New Testament reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 12, and I'd like to read the entire chapter, and that begins on page 947 in the Pew Bible in front of you. So if you would, please read along. It's Romans chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And then verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you help us in this, that you help reflect Christ in everything that we do and how we speak and how we act and how we think. Lord, we pray that you be with us. May we see Jesus more clearly this morning. Please help us as we look at Romans 12. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So, yes, we will be looking at the book of Romans this morning, and specifically we will be in chapter 12. And it would be helpful if you're there and you can read along with me or go along with me. But really, what does it look like to live the Christian life, especially when there is challenges and conflicts and relational issues and people problems? But I believe the Lord gives us instruction here, and he helps us along our way, certainly. Not only telling us what we should believe and why, but also the how. Yeah, so hopefully we will see that today. And if we looked at the rest of Romans, or the previous chapters 1 through 11, we would find the richest theology ever written. And we would come away with rock-solid doctrine and theology and the doctrines of the grace of God and the justice of God and the sovereignty of God. But also we would come away with encouragement and certainties about God and his care for us that we could certainly rest our head on at night and sleep peacefully knowing that God, our Father, is in heaven and he is in control. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But then after that, we come to chapter 12. And the writer, who is the Apostle Paul, says, okay, now that we have this knowledge, now that we're armed with all this doctrine and theology, now what? What does that mean for us? How are we to live? So, in verses 1 and 2, in chapter 12, if you could look, we really see what the bedrock of our point is here to get today. He says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, we should live in such a way that we are to worship God, living sacrifice. And then we come to verse 2. There's a command, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right. So we should not be conformed to this world. We should look and act like differently than the world does. So our mission and our goal is worship God in our living, and that it should be deliberate and in a way that is unique to a person who loves Christ. Then continuing in verse 3 through 8, he describes what the functions of the church look like. And if your Bible is like mine, above verse 9, there's a heading of that section that says marks of the true Christian, or love in action, or something along those lines. But we see that this will be about Christian conduct or Christian behavior. And verses 9 through 13 are really how we are to interact within the church, within the community of fellow believers, but specifically those next to us. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Verse 10, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And if we say we love like Christ does, then we should model that, especially towards our fellow brothers and sisters. But now we come to section 14 through 21, and there's a different vibe. This seems to be how a Christian should act around non-Christians. So all that to get to where we are focusing today, 14 through 21. And if you're wondering, does this guy have a big idea? Yeah, I do. It is. A heart that is devoted to Jesus will be a blessing to others. A heart that is devoted to Jesus will be a blessing to others. And in typical fashion, we have 3 points today. Our first point is blessing, not cursing. And then humility is wisdom. And do good, do right. Blessing, not cursing. Humility is wisdom. Do good, do right. But looking at verse 14, we see blessing, not cursing. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It was a couple months back, and you would remember Pastor Chris is preaching through the Sermon on the Mount out of chapter 5 of Matthew. But he taught a sermon on Matthew 5:44, and it was loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. And it was talking to him afterwards that I realized that's something that I needed to hear, certainly, but in talking to him, you know, thank you, thanks for preaching that, Pastor. Afterwards, it struck me, he said, you know, he could preach on divorce, on lust, anger, and malice, and greed all day long, but it's hard to love our enemies, isn't it? And it's certainly something that I needed to hear. So, revisiting this point, this is no easy task. Persecutions, enemies, isn't the preferred life, but it's something that we should expect. Christ himself said that if we follow him, then we will have problems in this life. Not everyone's going to be thrilled that you follow Jesus. But, Christian or not, we must deal with other people, And in our dealings, in our humanity, it doesn't always go well. And we can't just stay inside these doors, inside the church. We can't just stay in the realm of verses 9 through 13, only interacting with other Christians, with our fellow believers. But we must go. We must live outside of here, outside of the church, living in community within the church, but also living as community outside of the church, blessing and not cursing. The command of Christ in Matthew 5:44 to love your enemies wasn't said for no reason. If you look there in verse 45, he continues, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So sons and daughters are very much like their parents, aren't they? There's a theme here that we should be similar to our Father who is in heaven. And Christ is helping us with this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he is conforming us to the image of his Son. And as we go about and as we grow in Christ, we will inevitably become more and more like Christ. But as I speak here this morning, and I think we all can think of some people or a person that we have issues with, there may be a difficult person that comes to mind for you, perhaps a neighbor or a boss or someone who has turned their back on you, a former friend maybe, maybe even a relative, a brother or a sister, a parent who has wronged you. But Christ is calling us this morning to bless them. Maybe the person or the people you're thinking of are bigger and more important than you. Maybe it's the guy on TV or the radio or that political opponent or the other party is who you take offense with. Or perhaps it's not really specific. Maybe it's like a status thing. Maybe it's a people group who look different than us. Or some people from another country or another part of our own country. Think North versus South or California and Texas or New Yorkers and Floridians. Maybe the way we interact with people is based on whether they are a Christian or a non-Christian. Does that change your view of them and how well or poorly you treat them? Who is that person that you view as an enemy? But again, Christ is calling us to bless them. Pastor said in the previous sermon from Matthew 5:44 that Christians don't have enemies. They only have neighbors. And here, it's not just that we love and bless our enemies, but it's that we, a people whose heart is devoted to Jesus, will be a blessing to others. Enemies are not. Why is that? Because they are our neighbors. And we can see this in probably the greatest example of hatred from Scripture, from the parable of the Good Samaritan that our Lord said. Despite the hatred the Samaritans had with the Israelites, at great cost to himself, the Samaritan cared for and paid for the well-being of this poor Israelite, proving to be his neighbor, to the one that should have been his enemy. Christ wants his people to be a blessing to others because, remember, we are to be like him, like our Father in heaven. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And we go on to verse 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. When we stop viewing people as enemies and begin to see them as a neighbor and fellow image bearers, then we can relate to them. And verse 15 calls us to empathize with them. We can certainly rejoice with our friends and we can weep with our friends. But this is calling for us to be a friend with those who we really might not be friends with. We can think of numerous examples when Christ was a friend to those that really should not have been by the world's standards, by his culture's standards. Truly caring for others, enemies included, is what's involved with being a blessing to others. And we can celebrate the good and weep for the bad, no matter who it is. And then verse 16, living in harmony with one another. Are you easy to get along with? I have to ask myself that all the time. The way we can live in harmony can be seen back in verse 3. So if you look back in verse 3 in chapter 12, it says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Putting aside personal vendettas or ambitions and not being the reason for turmoil. We are not crusaders seeking out battles to be had, but we should be loving and winning people to Christ through harmony and relationship and praying that they too would come to a knowledge of Christ and salvation. But being deliberate to understand and live out the idea that the heart devoted to Jesus will be a blessing to others. And thinking rightly about ourselves, like verse 3, goes into more of verse 16 and then our next point, that humility is wisdom. Humility is wisdom. Verse 16 says, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Haughty, meaning proud or arrogant or disdainful towards others. And not certainly just the call, not only not to be that, but a call to associate with the lowly. The NIV says, be willing to associate with people of low position. Is there a person or category of people that you are unwilling to be a friend with? Remembering the many examples we have in Scripture of Christ being a friend to sinners. He constantly hung out with people that no one liked. And this has worked out well for you and I, hasn't it? Christ is a friend to us. He has lowered himself, like Philippians 2 that we read. He lowered himself. He has come down from heaven. He has associated with us, lowly sinners, ones who have not deserved anything from him. And yet he came and he sought us. But here in its context of becoming a friend to others, living in harmony with others, and a quality that is a major turnoff, as we all know, is a know-it-all. And we know the last thing a Christian should be is wise in his own sight, like verse 16, the rest of verse 16 says, never be wise in your own sight. At small groups this past week, we talked about saying it's not so much about what we have done, how good we are, or we specifically talked about profession and future, but our accomplishments. It's not so much about that, but rather, are we displaying what Christ has done for us in what we are doing? We also discussed at that same small groups an understanding that true wisdom is only found in the Lord, and we gain this wisdom by Scripture, by reading our Bibles. That tells us the right and appropriate way to live. And it certainly provides instruction on how to interact with others in the right way, leading us to reflect Christ in our lives, displaying our main point that the heart devoted to Jesus will be a blessing to others. And this brings us to our last point. Do good and do right. In verses 17 and 19 through 19, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And we keep getting deeper and deeper here into this section of Scripture, and if you're like me, as you read it, you might not like to hear everything that's being said here. Feeding an enemy and things like that are uncomfortable. But we must fight that natural tendency to ball up our fists when someone is doing evil to us. And now we're being told, in spite of what's being done to us, to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And this is where we need the Lord's help. I learned this past week, I read an article by Trevin Wax, and another interesting story about Corrie ten Boom. And Jane, I thought of you when I read this. As many of you are aware of Corrie ten Boom and her family, their work during World War II of hiding Jews from Nazi-controlled Netherlands. And we read about it in The Hiding Place, the book The Hiding Place, that They had a secret cavity or a room built into the walls of their home where they could stow away these Jews and hide them from the Nazis who were hunting them down. And it's a beautiful story of grace and compassion from the Ten Boom family, of course. It's said that they saved over 800 people during this time, during the war. But eventually, they were found out. Someone ratted them out, and the Ten Booms were arrested and sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp, where ultimately Corey's sister and father died. But Corey survived post-war, and this is not where the story ends. Corey, after the war, continued to minister to those around her and serving people who were traumatized and recovering from the effects of the war. She housed widows and orphans in her home. This was after the war. But there was another set of people who needed help, and you're never going to guess. This is what I had never heard before, that Corey Ten Boom even helped and housed Nazi collaborators who were suffering as outcasts in their community. And collaborators, kids, just means another word for help. They were helping the bad guys. So the very home that was known for grace and compassion and refuge for those who were vulnerable in society during the war still displayed that after the war. The very people who committed evil and helped send their neighbors to concentration camps and certain death found grace and mercy and forgiveness from this woman whose heart was devoted to Jesus. If this seems extreme to you, that's because it absolutely is. The world does not act like this, and Corey Ten Boom was not conformed to this world. Amen. Trevin Wax writes in the article, he says, in a world of selfishness and superficiality, what substantive stands out? And nothing is more substantive than a person who exceeds all expectations of virtue, doing what is honorable, not repaying evil for evil. Yet, that's what we find consistently in the actions of Christians steeped in their Savior's instructions on forgiveness and reconciliation. And he continues, Christians did what they did not because of an external command, but because of an inner compulsion, an indescribable urge to respond to evil with good. Corey Ten Boom, like other Christians, have displayed this urge to respond to evil with good. Not just because they see it written in Scripture, it is, but because they themselves have experienced grace and forgiveness and the goodness of the Lord who has forgiven them their trespasses and sins through Jesus. And I'm not saying that people don't deserve punishment and justice for their actions. They certainly did and do. But what an example that we have when we think of our Lord himself as he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then literally died that they, an enemy, might be saved. And looking at verse 21, Corey Ten Boom, like our Lord, was able to do good and do right and was not overcome by evil, but overcame evil with good. Because the heart devoted to Jesus will be a blessing to others. So what? What does this mean for us? How can we apply this to our lives as we leave this room? It's hard. It seems backwards how a Christian whose heart is devoted to Christ would love and bless others, even their enemies. So I have some application points, and I have five. But number one being, we must believe that the Lord can and will help us do this. Remembering Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He will make us like himself. You and I are becoming more and more like Jesus. Number two, we must repent, confessing that we have not loved our neighbors as we should. We need to pray that he would change our hearts towards others, especially our enemies. Pray that he would help us to understand that others around us need to see Christ and how we live out what we believe. We must plead with him to help us in this area. Number three, we must view others just as Christ has viewed us. Going back to verse 1 in chapter 12. Therefore, because of chapters 1 through 11, all of the great doctrines and theology that we read, therefore, because of or by the mercies of God, we can know that we ourselves were given mercy and grace and forgiveness because of what we read in chapters 1 through 11. It's not enough that we just know right theology and doctrine. It's not that we know all the right answers, but have you experienced that yourself? And does it cause you to worship? And how God was so patient with us, the patience of God, that led us to repentance. Likewise, we can be patient with others in the hopes that they themselves reach the same repentance. Tim Keller's commentary says this so well on Romans 12. It says that it's the gospel that enables us to love those that we don't want to. He says, the gospel is this. We are loved because Jesus died for us when we were unattractive in order to make us attractive. If Christians think of this as they are serving unattractive people, they will find a repentance growing inwardly. And he says so well, oh Lord, I was so much more unattractive to you than this person is to me. I was so much more unattractive to you than this person is to me. Yet you were tortured and killed. You gave up your life for me. And all I need to do is give up some time and effort for this person. So yes, we can do this. But it's by the power of the Lord and by the power of the gospel. Number four. We must not be conformed to this world, like verse 2 told us. We must trust that by the Spirit God is working in us to be able to fight the natural tendency to fight back and do the opposite. Earnestly seek the good of our enemies. Something completely opposite of what the world tells us. And remembering that it's not so much who our enemy is or what they've done to us, but rather, it's who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. Amen. And then number five, we must confess that we need the wisdom that comes from the Lord in this area. We must diligently know God's word in his Bible. We must confess that we are not wise in our own sight, but we rely on what the Lord has said to guide us. To guide our hearts continually towards Christ, living in the hope of the gospel that all can find a Savior if they believe in Christ. Do we live this out? Have you experienced the grace of our Lord, and does your life reflect that? We also must be wise to know about ourselves, being wise to know the gospel. And I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In your Bibles, it's a few books to the right. It's Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. I'm sorry, I don't know the page number in the Pew Bible, but it's Ephesians chapter 2. And this is just about a perfect picture of the gospel written for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We are included in that. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, enemies of God, enemies of Christ. And then we come to verse 4. But God, thank you, Lord, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And here's the gospel. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, not because of our accomplishments, not because of the things that we do, not because we're attractive, not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He has prepared us to be a blessing to others, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we see that you are good and kind and gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But we confess that we are not. We confess that we don't always love you or love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you help us to see those around us, people who are difficult or hard to get along with, to soften their hearts towards us. But Lord, we pray that you soften our hearts towards them. We pray that yes, they be reconciled to us, but much more we pray that ultimately they be reconciled to you and that they be led to repentance and faith in you. And Lord, we pray that you give us the grace and a heart that earnestly seeks the good of those around us, even our enemies, knowing that it is only because of you that we can do this. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.